Amen. It was good singing. And again, I thank you for that. A wonderful hymn, wonderful words, and you just think about it. And I've been saved just over 8 years, and I remember the first time coming to a church and singing words like that, and I was probably a little bit confused. We talked about being washed in the blood, and what does that actually mean? Well, I think in my naivety, the first time I came, I thought that it was literal washing in blood, and of course, we know that it's a spiritual thing. We know that we have sin, and that sin in the Bible is described as darkness and blackness, and it's only through the blood of Christ that that sin can be washed. And of course, white is the opposite of darkness. And therefore, just if you're here maybe and you're not familiar just with a hymn like this, it's just to clarify that, just that it's Jesus Christ alone, his blood and the shedding of his blood that saves us from our sin, and it makes us whiter than the snow, as we've sang about. But we're going to read from the Word of God tonight. We're going to read from the book of Proverbs. It's Proverbs chapter 28, please. Proverbs chapter 28, and we'll begin to read at verse 1. Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 1, let's hear the word of God. It says, "The wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion. For the transgression of a land many are the princes thereof, but by a man of understanding and knowledge the state thereof shall be prolonged. A poor man that oppresseth the poor is like a sweeping rain which leaveth no food. They that forsake the law praise the wicked, but such as keep the law contend with them. Evil men understand not judgment, but they that seek the Lord understand all things. Better is the poor that walketh in his uprightness than he that is perverse in his ways, though he be rich. Whoso keepeth the law is a wise son, but he that is a companion of riotous men shameth his father. He that by usury and unjust gain increaseth his substance, he shall gather it for him that will pity the poor. He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be abomination. Whoso causeth the righteous to go astray in an evil way, he shall fall himself into his own pit. But the upright shall have good things in possession. The rich man is wise in his own conceit, but the poor that hath understanding searcheth him out. When righteous men do rejoice, there is great glory. But when the wicked rise, a man is hidden. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Happy is the man that feareth alway, but he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief." And we'll end our reading at the verse 14, and we trust and pray the Lord will bless the word of God to our hearts tonight as we've read it, and as we come in anticipation to preach upon it in a moment. But before we do that, we're going to ask our brother, Mr. Haffey, to come, please, and he's going to give the announcements again for the church here in Dromore this week. Thank you.
If there are any visitors with us, we give you a special word of welcome. We do welcome back to your pulpit tonight, Mr. Gregory Gibson. We were blessed this morning through the preaching of the word, and we pray that the Lord will bless each one of us as we get round the word later on. If you could remember, the retiring offering today is for the Whitfield College of the Bible. This is an offering that is lifted yearly. And if you could remember that, especially with the Whitfield College going into a building program. Then Tuesday evening, the prayer meeting and Bible study at 8 p.m. And the Reverend Johnson will be with us. He will be continuing his study in Ephesians chapter 1. And if you could remember the following week, which is Easter week, the prayer meeting moves from Tuesday night to Wednesday night. Then Friday night, the youth fellowship at 10 past 7, you're meeting to head down to the Easter convention. And if you could remember to pray for the Easter Convention and attend it if possible. The meetings run from Friday to Monday night, and you will be blessed if you could make it along there to the Easter Convention. Then next Lord's Day, Sabbath School at 10:15, and the morning worship service at 11:30, and the gospel service at 7 p.m. and the Reverend Johnson will be along to preach God's word. And each of those services are preceded by half an hour of prayer. And then, as we announced this morning, the week of prayer will run from the 15th of April to the 19th. And all those announcements are made subject to the will of God. Thank you.
Now, once again, could I thank your brother for making the announcements and for his encouragement and his kind words of welcome. It's lovely to be back with you tonight. It's lovely to have another opportunity to preach the word and to open up the word of God and to see what the Lord would have for each and every one of us tonight. We're going to sing our offering hymn just before we come to that passage that we've read. The offering hymn, it's the hymn 279. Hymn 279, and it's found on page 289 if you're using the hymn book. It says, "Pass me not, O gentle Saviour, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by." And we'll remain seated for the opening few verses, please, as the tithes and offerings are taken in for the Lord's work. Please to the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 28. Just one verse to preach on tonight, and that'll become apparent very soon. We'll just seek the Lord, we'll ask for his blessing just as we seek to declare his word, let's pray. Father, we once again come into thy presence. We do so, Lord, in that spirit of meekness and of humility. Lord, we come tonight, and I come, Lord, in great need. Lord, I feel my weakness tonight. I feel my inadequacy, Lord. I feel, Lord, I can do nothing in and of myself. And yet, Lord, I thank thee that I come not on my own strength, but I'm coming, Lord, asking that you will bless and that you will give me the strength that I need to preach thy word. I pray tonight, Lord, that that will be even just the reality that I know, Lord, you'll take me up and you'll use me in a very special way tonight, that I would be thy mouthpiece, Lord, and it will be a case of thus and thus, saith the Lord. We think of those tonight who have come and they've come to hear thy word, that you'll even just speak to their hearts. There'll be a word for them that will challenge them, Lord, that will even just speak to each and every one of us. Lord, we need it, Lord. We feel, Lord, in need tonight of a word from thee. We pray, Lord, just that you will give us that word, that you will just write it upon our hearts. And, Lord, it'll be the word even for this week. And it'll be a means, Lord, even of reaching out to those that we know, Lord, that are not saved. It'll be that reminder, Lord, that we have a work to do as a believer, Lord, to share the gospel with our friends and with our families, with anyone who would hear. Again, Lord, we pray tonight, if there is one here or one listening on without Christ as their Savior, that you will speak to their hearts. And that you will challenge them, Lord, about their latter end. And tonight, Lord, that they would not allow you to pass them by, Lord. And they would call upon thy name, and they would be saved, Lord, for time and for eternity. We pray, Lord, you'll do that tonight in this house, and you'll multiply it across this nation, Lord. That you'll save up and down the land, Lord. And we ask that you will do it for thy glory. That we can even just show forth the glory of Christ, and to be able to show people that Jesus Christ is still saving souls. We pray tonight, Lord, that you will just come now and we'll even just create a stillness on this meeting. There'll be no outward distraction of mind, Lord, or even of thought of the week ahead. But it'll just be that time, Lord, that we have spent together with thee. And that you, Lord, will even be speaking to each and every one of us right now. For these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I would have gotten away with it if it weren't for you meddling kids. If you were born after the year 1969, if you've children, if you've grandchildren, then you might be familiar with the catchphrase that I have just spoken. I would have gotten away with it too if it weren't for you meddling kids. And I say that because I don't know how you spent your childhood, but my childhood began the same way every weekend. Saturday morning, I woke up, ate my breakfast as quick as I could, and then I rushed to watch my favorite cartoon, which was Scooby-Doo. If you're not familiar tonight with the premise of that cartoon, let me explain it to you because it's very simple. In that show, you've got four teenage friends. You've got Fred and Daphne and Velma and Shaggy, along with their talking dog called Scooby-Doo, and they'll travel along in their van called the Mystery Machine, and they would solve all sorts of weird and wonderful mysteries. And every episode would end with the same way, because the guilty person would be unmasked, they would be caught, and then came the catchphrase, "I would have gotten away with it too if it weren't for you meddling kids." It didn't matter who the villain was because it was always the same. Whenever I thought about that during the week, and you're probably wondering what goes on in my mind during the week, but whenever I thought about that catchphrase a little more, I began to think how true that is for the majority of society that we live in tonight. And why do I say it? I say it for the simple reason that there are many people, and we know many of them, and for them they're doing the exact same thing. When something goes wrong, what do? They try to hide their mistakes. They try to cover it so that others do not see what they've done. And again, tonight I can speak from personal experience because that's exactly what I did, particularly as a child. Didn't matter how often my mum told me not to play football in the house, I still did it. You think you're going to be the next big thing. And I remember one day, perfectly clear in my mind, a ball came towards me, I hit that ball flush, and I smashed my mum's vase. Utter panic, I'm dead. I need to try and cover this up, and that's what I did. Tried to cover up the evidence. I hope she wouldn't notice, but of course, my mum, she always noticed. She always noticed when I'd done something wrong, and when she found out, what did I do? Well, of course, I blamed my younger brother, because again, that's what you'll do. You'll blame somebody else. But she found out that it was me, and because she found out, the punishment I received was even greater. I was grounded, and I wasn't allowed to watch my favorite program, Scooby-Doo, for a month. And to me, as a child of 6 or 7, I was absolutely devastated by that. But you take all that I've said tonight with respect to the covering up of these things, and we find exactly the same is true when we come to the Word of God. When we come to the covering of a person's sin, you read with me what's said tonight in Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 13. It's going to be the text that we're going to speak upon. It says, "He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." And it unlike that time, I was punished for a month. When it comes to the covering of a person's sin, the penalty is much more severe, because to cover your sin tonight and to die in that same way, it will lead to your eternal punishment in hell. That's what the Bible says. And so tonight it is the words that we see in Proverbs 28 and verse 13 that I want to speak on. And I want to speak upon this verse, and I want to ask a question. What are you doing tonight with your sin? That's the subject that I'm going to look at with you a little more closely. What are you doing with your sin? Three very simple thoughts that flow out of this verse. First thing we see, it is there's a foolishness. And that foolishness is to be evaded. There's a foolishness to be evaded, because look at how verse 13 begins. It says, "He that covereth his sin shall not prosper." Now the word "covereth" here can have a range of different meanings. It can mean to conceal something. It can mean to hide something. But it also can mean to spread something over something else. And when I think about that, my mind is brought to think tonight of a memorial service or an unveiling service. There's a plaque, there's maybe a statue, and what happens? They cover it over with a tarp so that nobody sees it. They don't want to see it before the time of that unveiling. But what is it here in verse 13 that's being covered up? It's a covering up of a person's sin. Not only the covering of a sin, but the word is used here to express something that is intentional. In other words, it's saying that considerable effort's been put in to try to cover this sin up. And yet, really, when I say that tonight, we shouldn't be surprised. Shouldn't be surprised, because that's been the case since the very beginning of mankind. You turn with me tonight to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 3. Many of you will be familiar with this passage. We're, of course, in the Garden of Eden. Genesis chapter 3. And in Genesis chapter 3, you know what happens. The devil comes. He's disguised here in the form of a serpent, and he comes to speak to Eve. He comes to tempt Eve. Says to Eve, "You can eat that forbidden fruit." And a lengthy conversation ensues between the two, and eventually Eve then gives in to the temptation, and she eats the fruit. Having eaten, she gives the fruit to Adam, and Adam eats the fruit as well. But look what follows here in verses 7 and 8 of Genesis chapter 3. It says, "And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden." So they tried to hide themselves from the presence of God, but when that didn't work, they start to point the finger at each other, because look at verse 12. "And the man said, 'The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat.'" And I did eat. See, whenever a person's caught up in their sin, they will often find that rather than take responsibility for their actions, they'll do all they can to push the blame to somebody else. And in the example we have here, Adam, he's blaming Eve. And Eve blames the devil, but Adam goes even further than that, because Adam goes on to blame God. You look again what it says in verse 12. "The woman whom thou gavest," God, "you gave me this woman, it's your fault, you're to blame." You turn over to the very next chapter in Genesis chapter 4, and it's the same situation. You have two brothers, you have Cain and Abel. Cain and Abel, we read, they're walking in a field together. And in verse 8, we're told that Cain murders his brother Abel. But look at how Abel or Cain responds when God comes to hold him to account. Genesis chapter 4 and the verse 9. "And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper?" In other words, why are you asking me, God? Because how should I know where he is? Time and time again, we go through the Word of God and we see the same thing over and over again. You have Genesis chapter 37, a well-known portion of Scripture for the people of God. You have Joseph, that man of God. He's sold into slavery by his brothers. And how do they hide, or how do they cover their sin? Well, it tells us that they killed a goat. And they dipped Joseph's coat of many colors into that blood to make it look like Joseph had been killed by an animal. And in reality, nothing has changed since that time, because it's the same tonight in 2024. A person does something wrong, and the immediate response is this: well, how can I get out of that situation? How can I not be found out? How can I cover my sin from God? And I want to say tonight, if that describes anybody here, whether in the building, whether listening in online, I want to tell you, in love to your soul, you're living a lie. Maybe it's been the case for somebody for years. You've come to this church every single week, you attend, and you've integrated yourself into the congregation. You live like a Christian, you act like a Christian, you wear Christian clothing, for want of a better word, you bring a Bible, you use all the right terminology. And did you know in your heart that your heart is far from God? You've never been a time when you asked the Lord Jesus Christ into your heart. Never a time you sought Him in genuine repentance and faith over your sin. And again, if that describes you here tonight, I want to tell you, it's simply utter madness. It is foolishness. It is something to be avoided. It's avoided for the simple reason that God sees everything. God knows every single thing about each and every one of us tonight. He knows our heart. He knows what's on the inside. The Bible speaks about this, Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 3. It says, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good." You have those well-known words in 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7. "Man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." We can only see what we look like in the exterior. You don't know my heart. I don't know your heart. But the Lord knows your heart. And how does a sinner tonight seek to conceal their sin from God? Well, they do it in a number of ways, and I just want to go through these very quickly. They do it firstly by denying that they're a sinner in the first place. And it's something we see happening all the time. How often is it when an individual is confronted with the truth of Scripture, when they're told that all have sinned, when all have come short of the glory of God, that there's none righteous, and they'll respond like this: "What do you mean? I live a good life. I do the best that I can. I give to charity. I obey the law. And I'm a good person. Why are you looking at me? You should be looking at that person over there. That person robs. That person steals. That person murders. They're the real sinners. I don't do anything like that, so I'm not a sinner." What does the Word of God tell us? 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8. "If we say that we've no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." And again, maybe I'm speaking to somebody tonight, because up to this point, it's true to say you've been in denial about the sin that we've all been born with, and you're seeking to cover that sin up as the best you can. But again, can I bring you back to the Word of God? Because what does Moses say? Numbers chapter 32 and verse 23, he says, "Be sure your sin will find you out." It will find you out. In other words, you cannot hide that sin. Yes, you can hide it for a time, but eventually it will be found out, whether it's in this life or whether it's in the life to come when you stand before the Lord. So people try to conceal their sin by denying they've sinned in the first place, but then they also justify their sin. What I mean tonight is many people will openly confess and they'll acknowledge, "Yes, I've sinned. I've done this wrong, I've done that wrong," but they'll justify it rather than accept that it is against God. And again, they'll shift the blame. "Look at that person. They're doing much worse than I am. Their sin is greater than I am. You should be looking at them, Lord. Everybody else is doing it, so why shouldn't I do it?" And I'm not just speaking about the ungodly tonight, but that's the attitude of Christians at times as well. You see another so-called Christian, they're doing something that you know in your heart is contrary to the Word of God, and you know it's against God's Word, but you see another Christian doing it, and so you think to yourself, "Well, it's okay." And again, you can justify it to your blue in the face, to yourself. But it's impossible to justify it to a God who is perfectly holy, who has the perfect knowledge of all things. There's also tonight many who like to redefine sin. That's another thing. There's the redefinition of sin. They make their sin to appear better than it actually is. And they tell themselves what they're actually doing. It's actually good. There's nothing wrong with it. I'm doing good. I'm helping. And again, what does the Word of God tell us? Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20. "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." And again, is it not true we see a rapid increase in this kind of behavior in society? what the Bible calls sin, what the Bible calls evil, or against God. The world openly celebrates at every turn. God's law is trampled upon. God's word is usurped at every turn. And as a believer tonight, how can we be encouraged when we see that all around us? We can be encouraged by the simple reason, the simple knowledge, and having the understanding that God knows all about it. And God is still ruling, God is still reigning over his kingdom. And that he will glorify his holiness, he will glorify his justice by humbling proud sinners. So people seek to conceal their sin tonight by denying the sin, by justifying that sin, by redefining their sin. But many people also like to make light of their sin. That was just a wee sin. Not doing any harm. A wee white lie, so that'll be okay. Again, I'm not committing the big sin, so I'll be okay. I'm not murdering anybody. And you take that kind of mentality to the Word of God every time we're going back to the Word of God, because it is our standard of truth. And we'll find the opposite is true. In Proverbs chapter 14, in the verse 9, it says, "Fools make a mock at sin, but among the righteous there is favor." And it's to think nothing of sin. It's to think of nothing of the one who died for that sin. But I think one of the most difficult and one of the most common ways in which people hide their sin today is by showing an indifference to it. What I mean by that is that you confront someone with their sin. You try to share the Word of God with them. You try to tell them that there's sin in their life, because remember, we've all sinned. And they don't give it a second thought. Shrug their shoulders. Who cares? It's fine if I sin. I don't mind. I'm looking forward to going to hell. You hear that all the time as well, don't you? To be indifferent with respect to your sin tonight and to die in that way, I want to tell you, it will condemn your soul to hell. Hell's not going to be this big party that people make it out to be. With all your friends, no, hell is going to be an awful place for anybody. It is an awful place for anybody who's in it. And you cannot get out of hell when you're there. What does Proverbs tell us about those things we've just described? It says they will not prosper. There'll be no reward for them. They won't succeed. They won't accomplish what they're intended to accomplish. And again, when Solomon speaks about prosperity here, he's speaking about a spiritual prosperity. And what does it mean to be spiritually prosperous? It's to know Christ tonight. It's to know the forgiveness of sin. We said it this morning. It's to know that peace that passeth all understanding, and it's to be guaranteed eternal life in heaven. Because what will be the result tonight of your indifference in sin or towards sin? Well, again, we go back to the Word of God. In Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 1. "He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy." To be without remedy tonight, it means to be broken forever. To be wounded without cure, and is to receive the eternal judgment of God. And whilst the sinner may prosper in their sin, they may get away with the sin in this world, there'll come a time when that sin catches up with them. And again, I repeat it, it's at the judgment seat of Christ. And they'll stand before the Lord. We'll all stand before the Lord one day to give an account for our lives. And when you stand before the Lord, you're going to stand alone. And whatever you have in this world will not be there. You cannot bring those things of the world before the Lord and try to plead ignorance, because ignorance will not save you at the throne of judgment. Only then you'll finally realize that the physical prospering in this world will do nothing to save your soul. And you know what? That's the sad reality for those tonight who are in hell, who have left it too late, and nothing can be done for them. It's appointed unto man once to die, it tells us, and after this, the judgment. Don't believe the lie tonight that you can go to a place of purgatory. You can go to a place and you can have your sins forgiven after death. No, you die in your sin and you're too late. But the good news tonight is also found here in the Word of God, because the gospel is good news. In Proverbs chapter 28, how can you be saved from that fate? By going reading on what it says in that chapter. Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 13. Second thing I want you to see tonight is there's a forsaking that's essential. We've looked at that foolishness and we are to avoid it at all costs. But then the second thing is there's the forsaking that is essential. Look at verse 13. It says, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. And herein tonight lies the right course of action. This is the way to follow. Because rather than trying to hide your sin from a God who sees all, Solomon says you need to forsake it. You need to confess it. Confess your sin before a holy God. And in those words, confess and forsake, we have the biblical doctrine of true repentance. Yes, you need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but you also need to repent. It's those twin elements of salvation. But what does repentance involve? Well, it involves a number of things. First thing regarding repentance is you must agree with God regarding your sin. And look what Solomon says in verse 13, whoso confesseth. And to confess something is to openly acknowledge it, it's to declare that sin. And that's the testimony that you read without the Word of God. But it's not only acknowledging your sin, but the word confess, it literally means to agree with another. And it's not agreeing with man, but it's agreeing with what God says about your sin. Many men like to say, well, it's okay, you can cover that sin over, but no, God says you cannot cover it. And again, you come to the Word of God. What does the Word of God say about sin? It says in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. 1 John 5 and 17, all unrighteousness is sin. Because to confess your sin tonight is to agree with what John says about sin. It's to realize tonight that your sin will condemn you and it will keep you out of heaven unless it is dealt with. And how can your sin be dealt with? Again, let's go back to the Word of God. We confess our sins, the Bible tells us He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. See, God promises forgiveness tonight through confession of sin. Not only that, but He guarantees it. Unlike the world, and they'll offer you and they'll promise you many things, they'll give you something, or they'll offer you something they cannot give. The Lord Jesus Christ, He is incapable of going back on His promise. And when He says He will save you and He will fulfill this promise, He will do it because He is God. So to repent over your sin is to agree with God that it is sin in the first place. You need to acknowledge that sin. But there then needs to be a deep sorrow over your sin. It's to see sin as it is. It's offensive to a holy God. It's to be broken about that sin. Absolutely destroyed in your own heart about your sin. And Paul speaks about that in the Word of God, 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10. Godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. See, I want you to realize tonight it's not simply enough to make a confession with your lips. You read of many people in the Bible who made a confession, who spoke certain words, and they're most likely in hell tonight. Why? Because it was just words. Words that were not met with action. Words used to get them out of the trouble they were in, and again, we see that in society. I just said a wee prayer because I was in trouble, and the Lord helped me. It's not confession. Not true confession. And you go back to the Old Testament, you go back to that account in the book of Exodus, you have Pharaoh, Moses and Aaron, they come to Pharaoh and they confront him about letting the children of Israel go. And what does Pharaoh say? He says in Exodus 9 and 27, I have sinned. I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous and I and my people are wicked. But he only makes confession in order that the Lord might stop the plagues that were wrecking the land. I say that because as soon as the Lord stops the plagues, what does Pharaoh go on to say? Verse 34, when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunders were ceased, he sinned yet more and hardened his heart. Not only Pharaoh, but we could use the example of King Saul, 1 Samuel chapter 15. Saul disobeyed the command of God. And because of that, he was rejected as being king. But listen to the words in 1 Samuel chapter 15 and 24. He says again, I've sinned. Again, the confession of sin. For that I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. The obvious example to go to tonight is Judas Iscariot. Betrayed Christ for 30 pieces of silver. And again, what does he say? Matthew 27, I have sinned. and I have betrayed the innocent blood. Pharaoh made confession in order that he might get some relief from the plagues. King Saul made confession because he wanted his kingship back. Judas Iscariot felt somewhat remorse over what he'd done, but again, never any genuine repentance by any of them over the sin they committed. Again, maybe you're guilty of that tonight. It's relatively easy to say, I'm sorry, I've sinned. It's easy to offer up some prayer, to say some words to the Lord. But if that confession is absent of a genuine sorrowing in your heart, it's just words, and words alone will not save you. And sadly, that's what many people are relying on in society. Their words, what they can do, their own actions. I believe if I say the right words, if I use the right language, if I show I'm sorry, then it's going to be okay. But the truth is, unless there's confession and a genuine brokenness over your sin, you will never be saved tonight. You need to agree with God about your sin. You need to show that sorrow over sin. But then there needs to be a forsaking of your sin as well. There needs to be that running from your sin, that turning away from your sin. But it says again in Proverbs, whoso confesseth and forsaketh them? You forsake something, you depart from it. You leave it behind and you completely abandon it. But again, forsaking sin is so much more than that. It's to forget about it in the sense that it no longer has a desire in your heart. It's the psalmist's desire, Psalm 51 and 10, David's penitential psalm. He says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. And one of the saddest things that you will ever meet in your life is when you speak to a person about the matter of their sin, and they'll tell you they want to go to heaven when they die, but they want to go there while holding on to their sin. And those two things do not add up. There can be no sin in heaven. It's to desire your sin more than you love the Lord Jesus Christ. And if that is your reality, then heaven will never be your home. To genuinely repent, you need to have a hatred of sin. You hate sin because the Lord hates sin. But you hate sin for an even greater reason because of what is done. What is done in your life, how it's wrecked your life. What is done and what has led to. It was your sin, it was my sin that led the Lord Jesus Christ to the cross to be crucified. It was our sin that caused God's wrath to be poured out upon His Son. There's a foolishness to be evaded. There's a forsaking that is essential, but very quickly there's a forgiveness here that is experienced. And you look at how verse 13 ends. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. That word mercy, it simply means to love something deeply. It's to have compassion upon it. It's to have a heartfelt concern. And who is such compassion given to tonight? It's given those who confess their sin and those who forsake their sin. And as true as that is, it's essential to note that in order to receive mercy, those things are required. But the basis of any person's mercy, it's not in those things alone, it's in the satisfaction that has been made for sin through Christ. Through Christ's death on the cross, through the shedding of His blood, all who seek Him in genuine repentance and faith will receive mercy, they'll receive pardon, and they'll receive forgiveness of sin tonight. And herein lies the only basis by which anyone can stand before the Lord acceptable. What's the result of this satisfaction? In Psalm 85, in the verse 2, Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of my people, Thou hast covered all their sin. You see, in satisfying the justice of God, Christ has provided a covering for our sin. The Bible calls that the robe of righteousness. And how does God's covering differ from the covering that man would offer? Well, I think that Harry Ironside sums it up perfectly when he says this. He says, when a man attempts to cover his own sin, he adds to the dreadful list, for he is refusing to obey the command that goes out to all men everywhere calling on them to repent. But when God covers sin, it is done effectually and perfectly and will never be interfered with for eternity. What does such a truth mean for the Christian tonight? It means that while we still sin every single day in word, thought, and deed, and will continue to do so until we get to heaven, our sin will never condemn us. Because every sin that we've committed in the past and will commit in the future have been covered by Jesus Christ's blood that we sang about. They have been forgiven. They have been forgotten about. They've been cast into the sea because of Christ. But what about you here tonight without Christ? What does it mean for you? It simply means that, yes, tonight you're living in unconfessed sin, but there's mercy for you as well. And it's not found in the things of the world or what the world can offer, but it's found in the Lord Jesus Christ. How can you be saved tonight from your sin? It's by following the advice in Proverbs 28 and verse 13, not the first part. It's avoiding the first part. And it's by doing the second part. It's confessing your sin. It's forsaking your sin before a holy God. Because God alone is able to forgive you and cover your sin. And I trust if you're not saved tonight, then that will be abundantly plain and clear to you. It doesn't matter who you are or what you've done. If you stand before the Lord with your sin uncovered, then the Lord will condemn you to hell for your sin. And may God write that upon your hearts, and may you not put it off. May you seek the Lord right now tonight, and may you ask Him to save you, because He can and He will. Let us close in a word of prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank Thee tonight for what our eyes have seen, our ears have heard. We thank Thee for the Word of God. We thank Thee, Lord, even though it's hard to say at times, Lord, we think of the awfulness of hell. And yet, Lord, it is a reality for those who are outside of Christ and who die outside of Christ. Lord, we think of those that we know, Lord, and they're on that broad road. They're on that way to hell. And we pray, Lord, you'll stop them in their track. And that you'll speak to their hearts. Lord, you'll save them for time and for eternity. We pray, Lord, for any in this meeting tonight that are not saved, that you will speak to them. And Lord, that you'll bring them to that point, Lord, where they cannot leave without getting right with the Lord. We thank that there's mercy with Thee, there's forgiveness with the Lord. And it is something that lasts, it's something that is worth having. Something that the world cannot give. So Lord, we pray tonight, if there is one here, more than one, Lord, that, and you've been speaking to them, Lord, I pray you'll not let them leave without even being saved right now. Thank Thee, Lord, that salvation is of the Lord, it's not of man. Thank Thee, Lord, that we do not need a priest, we don't need anyone else, we have Christ. And anyone can be saved where they sit right now. And we pray, Lord, that you will do that. And we thank Thee, Lord, for the time we spent together around Thy word. We pray, Lord, as we embark on another week, that you'll give us opportunities to serve Thee. Opportunities to tell the lost of Jesus, who's mighty to save. And, Lord, you'll even just give us the encouragement this week to continue to walk in this world and to walk worthy of Thy calling. But until that day, Lord, until even tomorrow, Lord, we pray you'll take us to our homes in safety. You'll be with us. And Lord, you'll even just watch over us at this time, for it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Thank you.